you for that beautiful anthem. I'm going to invite both Layla and Demi to come up. We have these lectionary readings from the book of Isaiah, and it's called Second Isaiah because, again, there are three books within Isaiah itself, and this one's written during the Babylonian exile, so the people are in exile, but it's words of promise and hope as a possibility of returning to Israel is about to happen, and so how do we interpret that today for us? You know, how does it speak to us? Because we're in a very different place in America, the wealthiest nation in the history of the world. We have our own issues, though, of course, with environmental degradation, and a lot of people are still struggling in this economy. And so we have our issues, but it's a very different situation than being in exile. So anyhow, come on up.
Isaiah 43, chapter 1. But now, thus say the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burnt, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold, bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, whom I formed and made.
Thank you. There you have it, Isaiah 43. Thank you so much, Layla. Demi, Layla's coming up. Twins.
Chapter 3. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whenever he might be the Messiah. John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to unite the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Whittling fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in boldly form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. Amen.
Beautifully done. Thank you, Layla and Demi. And then we'll get David involved in the future too, right? Is that all right, David? All right. Should we pray together? Lord, in the words of the psalmist, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, I have a sermon written out up here, but I think last week I got comfortable being down here with you, so I think I'll talk to you a little bit. But what I want to say about the baptism of Jesus, a dove descends. A dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And it's in contrast to the eagle, which is the symbol of Rome. The eagle, well, it's our symbol too. It's a bird, a meat-eating bird of prey, you know, settles things through violence. And so it was a very specifically, there are many symbols for the Holy Spirit, fire and wind and light and so forth. But that symbol that the Christians chose was also in contrast to what the Romans had, this mighty eagle. They have a gentle dove to respond to. But what I want to say, too, about baptism, some of you have been in the Holy Land, anybody? In Israel? I was there, I guess it was 31 years ago. I was a young minister, and went with a bunch of ministers from Maine. And so I'm ordained in both the Methodist and the United Church of Christ. Both, because in Maine we yoke parishes together, so I had these two-point charges. So you might serve a congregational and a Methodist church at the same time, because little churches can't afford a minister. So sometimes ministers have three churches to do on Sunday. But so I went with a bunch of Congregational and Methodist ministers, and we all were baptized again in the Jordan River. It was a pretty powerful experience. And so I baptized some people. Actually, my mother and my aunt went with me as well. And so it's a really powerful experience. But what I really believe about the baptism, when Jesus is being baptized and the dove's descending, I think that's what happens when every one of us is baptized, when any child is baptized, that the Spirit of God descends. It's not just a person, the historical Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago. It happens every time a child comes into the church and is baptized. This God is sending a dove, the Holy Spirit, down to that child. And the love of God is pouring into their heart and soul. But what I wanted to talk about was another place that's really powerful that I went to. It was Iona's monastery in Scotland. Anybody heard of it, Iona? Anybody been there? You've been to Iona? Oh, wow. Really powerful thing. I was living in Hawaii at the time, about 15 years ago, and it was like a 17-hour flight to get to Edinburgh and take a bus to Glasgow and then another bus to get to the island of Mull and then a ferry to the island of Mull and then another ferry ashore to the island of Iona, which it's interesting. Hawaii is probably the newest islands in the world, maybe 2 to 5 million years old, and Iona has some of the oldest stones in the world, 3 billion years old. So I'm going from one of the oldest, youngest geological formations living in the Hawaiian Islands to Scotland, one of the oldest, in search of continued spiritual renewal. And the island of Iona, Iona in Hebrew actually means dove. And in the 6th century, St. Columba came over from Ireland, and he brought Celtic Christianity to Scotland. And so they built a monastery there, really powerful place. And, you know, they have these stone beehive-like huts that the monks lived in. That's what they had in those first few centuries. There's another place that's on my spiritual bucket list, and that's Skellig Michael. It's off of the island, off of Dingle, Ireland, about 12 miles out, where monks lived from the 6th to the 12th century. And really, you read that book, How the Irish Saved Civilization. They literally did. The Irish monks saved a lot, biblical history, as well as some of the classics in literature. When Europe is being ravaged during the Dark Ages. So it's a sacred place. But Iona is one of those thin places. You know, ever heard that expression before? The thin place is where, and particularly in Ireland and Scotland, they talk a lot about thin places. It's where the heavenly realm is seeping into this physical, earthly realm. And you can almost, it's tangible, you can feel it, you can sense it, you feel God's presence more. A thin place. I love that expression. And it's like that when you're at Iona. You feel that presence. Because this island, even for pre-Christian times, there was mother goddesses worshipped there, the divine feminine. There were druids who lived there. There are all kinds of legends with the Holy Grail stories about the island of Iona. There's even a story that, you know, I don't know what I think about the story, the whole idea, you know, in Dan Brown's books of Mary Magdalena was supposedly married to Jesus. They call him Lord Issa. And they came up through France into Glastonbury, England, and then into the island of Iona. And then they had a child named John Martinus. And so there's a cross, they say, one of those Celtic crosses to St. John on the island. And some people say it's St. John the Evangelist. Some people say it's St. John, the son of Jesus and Mary Magdalene. I don't know what to make of those stories. But there's a lot of myths, legends, lore about this island. But what's really powerful is that St. Columba brought Christianity there. And then the Vikings come in the 8th century and destroy most of the monks. And they have to flee back to Ireland. And so the Book of Kells, that beautiful illuminated book, illustrated with these beautiful, colorful images on each page, symbols of in myth and biblical symbols. The Book of Kells, supposedly St. Columba, when escaping, not St. Columba, because he was already dead by then, but the monks in the 8th century brought it back to Ireland, so it's in the library, and I think in Trinity College in Dublin, and it's considered Ireland's greatest treasure. The Book of Kells, a beautiful book. You can look it up online. So what happened was in the 12th century, they built the Benedictine monastery there. And the ruins and part of the monastery is still there, but it lasted until the Reformation, where it was destroyed and fell into ruin. And then in 1938, a Church of Scotland minister, George MacLeod, resurrected it and built this really wonderful international Christian community. So people from around the world, like you and I, we could go do a trip there and spend a week living in the monastery. And they have worship services every day and different themes during the week. And they're very practical Christianity of issues about how to build a more peaceful world, issues about how to take care of the environment, a service for grieving and so forth. So there's services every day that are really help people who come and visit. And they do a lot of work with poverty in Scotland, throughout Glasgow and other cities and places. So it's a really powerful community. And their symbol, here's what I want to get at, because it says my sermon title is Spiritual Messenger. Well, we think of the dove. It's a beautiful symbol, but according to legend, to the symbol of the Holy Spirit for Scottish people, for Gaelic, for Celtic Christians, was the goose. And it's a powerful symbol. And I'm thinking a lot about geese, because, not today, because when I was walking the dog early, the ponds were frozen. But there's geese all over the golf course, the Watertown golf course on the back nine, where I walk sometimes in the morning, the dog. And I like to see like 100 geese on the pond, and see my golden retriever just tear after them and go around the pond and just see them fly off in that V. She loves to terrorize them. But geese, the thing about geese is they're wild and they're unpredictable. And they can bite a little bit. I had an aunt, she was only 4'10". God rest her soul, Aunt Midge, wonderful woman. But she was attacked in her pond by geese, ended up in the hospital. Because she was a tiny woman. And they really took some, you know, bites out of her. So geese, why did they choose that symbol? Because it's that unpredictable, and it's a symbol that's definitely needed for our time. So Iona, it's very much the symbol, because it needs to shake up the church. It needs to shake up the church. We get too complacent. You know, the church in general, I mean. We get too settled. There's a danger. The thing that always worried me about church is churchianity, which is not Christianity. Getting into the church culture and just being comfortable and not, you know, being in that expression that's out working in the world as Christians for peace and justice, you know, and challenging systems of, you know, the status quo, basically. So the goose is this great symbol to shake us up. Because look, throughout the history of the church, when it got too complacent, look at the 4th century, the monks went out into the desert. And so they'd pray, they'd meditate, because in response to what was happening in Israel and other places, Christianity became a warlike religion. We're supposed to be a religion of love and peace, and after Constantine converts the church, and it goes from being the oppressed to the oppressor, really, for the last 1,700 years. And so the monks in rebellion go out into the desert to meditate and to pray, to really experience God in the desert where there's nothing, a place where it's nothing. And then what happens in the middle, you know, in the medieval times, you have the Franciscan movement, wonderful different movements within the Catholic Church rebelling against entrenched power systems. Then you have the Reformation. And we have the Wesleyan, the Methodist Church, John, the Wesley brothers trying to shake up the Church of England because people got really complacent. And right down through all, you know, charismatic movements today and all kinds of shakeups within the Christian Church. It's like the goose. It's the goose represents the Holy Spirit. It can't be controlled. It can't be tamed. Once it's going to break out of its confines. And there are five things about the geese that are really important. They, first of all, they have that flying V. And what I've read about them is that the lead goose creates an updraft when you have that flying V. So it's easier to fly in the back. So they can fly 70% faster and farther when they create that updraft. And then, but the first geese in the lead, he gets tired. Naturally, there's no updraft, so he drops back. If you'll notice, he watched them. You can see this happening. He drops back, and another goose takes its place. So that leadership, the whole idea of leadership is not to be like one person forever, that we can all be leaders at various times in different ways and drop back into the fold and carry on. And a few other points about those geese that... one of the things really powerful is that they're really brave, and they really are community oriented. And when one of the geese is shot down, you know, people shoot or dies, is dying, is sick, a couple of geese will always stay behind and take care of that geese, whether until it's healed or until it dies. So they're very community oriented. And the whole idea of this communal thing is that Christianity was never an individual thing. We live in a highly individualized culture. But the Holy Spirit works to bring community together on a common mission. And so, you know, like with the geese that's hurting, you know, when one of us is hurting or going through a difficult time, we stay behind, we help out, we take care of those who are going through struggles. So it's this beautiful image of this as a spirit messenger. And I can't think of a better idea for the Holy Spirit, and particularly for our times, to really shake us up. What's the next step for the church as a whole, not just the congregational church or in general? Where are we going? Because a lot of churches are struggling, closing the doors. Some people say this is the last generation, and a lot of churches will be closing up. Then what happens? I wonder. In what way can we bring God's love into the world? We have to think of new ways. Because in every generation, we have to reinvent. You know, institutions have to reinvent themselves. Every institution has to reinvent itself if it's going to survive. For me, I bring in a lot of the world's religions and show comparisons between Eastern traditions and Christianity. And I think today we have all these things available to us, all these resources from other world cultures and religious traditions that we can bring in and that can really speak to people on a deep level. But so I think it would be great if we took 10 or 12 people here, and some year we took a week, 10 days, and we went to Scotland, we went to Iona, because we all need these kind of spiritual retreats to recharge our batteries. We just need to get away. You know, you literally get away from the light pollution and the literal pollution and the noise of big cities, and you're on this island. And you can reflect. And when you're there, there's always, you're there for, in residence for a week or so. You do a hike on Wednesday, 7-mile hike around the island. I remember getting a backpack and just going off to a remote part. There's nothing out there. There's only sheep, a pub, restaurant pubish type thing, which, of course, Scottish people love, and the church, and a place for people to stay. And that's pretty much it. And then there's this beautiful island with surrounded by an incredibly beautiful ocean. So... the goose is a wonderful symbol. Maybe we need that more so today than we need the dove. Amen.